In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that was read this morning, we read that the Word of God is living and active. Because it touches our souls, it touches something deep within us, we are affected by it. We're moved by it mentally, perhaps, because it challenges us. I think also it has a way of touching us in a way that it just moves us emotionally. It moves our very being, it moves everything about us. I think that's a part of what we see here in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, when people first began to listen to Jesus. It says they were astonished at his teachings because he taught differently than the scribes and the Pharisees. I believe such a reaction can occur today as we are exposed more and more to the Word of God. If in fact we are willing to listen to it honestly and go directly to his teachings, find out what the Word of God says rather than what others say about it. Now, that's not only a challenge for us, I believe that's a challenge that we would pose to our neighbors as well, to those that we know, to those that maybe we're trying to interest in the gospel. All we're saying is, look, just give the Word of God a chance. Listen to it. Read it for yourself. Don't listen to what everybody else says about it. Let's go and look at it. Maybe you can offer them to look at it together. But I will mention to you, and maybe this is one way you can take a look at it as well. One of the services that I get is a daily email from a place called Breakpoint. It was originally an organization that was founded by Chuck Colson. You may remember him from Watergate fame and so forth, but he became a Christian and he eventually set up a radio program, and now he's got two guys are following in his footsteps, and they put out emails regularly every day, and they're really pretty good. So I would recommend you go and take a look at that. It's breakpoint.org, and you can sign up for their emails. But one of the more recent emails told the story about a woman by the name of Emily Tomes, or maybe Tomes, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But apparently, she had been living the lifestyle of a lesbian. She even had a lesbian lover. And she had a rather difficult time, as you may well imagine, trying to tell her father about this, who didn't accept it very well. She has since changed her lifestyle. And she put out a video. And the Huffington Post was obviously very critical about it. And I say obviously because it's so typical of what the media does when they hear stuff like this. They were just, you know, kind of beside themselves criticizing her. But it was kind of an interesting story that she told. After she had been living this lifestyle for a couple of years, somebody invited her to a Bible study. And to her surprise, they didn't judge her. They just sat and they studied the Word of God with her. She was certain they were going to reject her, but they didn't. But she began asking questions of herself, well, what if it's all true? And they would ask her, are you sure this is who you are, that you identify yourself by your desires? And one of the things that we're doing in our society is we identify ourselves by our desires. And I've said many times, but I use the word impulse, let's say, not all desires are created equal. Not all impulses are created equal. And so we have to be careful of the things that we say we want. Does that make us who we are? And it article goes on to say that she turned to the Bible to see if her ideas about what real Christians believe were accurate. And she soon found that, you know, there were some things in there that kind of challenged her. She saw herself in various lists of sins. And she realized that she had to make her life right. Even though she had been a sinner, she realized that God accepted her. Not her sin, but accepted her. And she has since changed her life. And she has since gotten married, actually. And I won't say that's typical of everybody involved in that particular lifestyle. But the fact is, when she saw the Word of God herself, it made a difference. You know, and she learned to no longer identify herself just by her desires from going directly to the Word of God and not being afraid to do that. Okay, so our challenge for all people, is it not just take a look at it for yourself. Read it. Don't sit there and listen to simply what everybody else says about it or what they think it should say. Take a look at what it says. Take a look at Jesus himself. I don't know how much of that was the same reaction people were having in Mark chapter 1, but I want to talk about their reaction, their astonishment, and just how that works in our lives today. So we'll talk about first an astonished reaction. People clearly, when they heard Jesus, they sensed there was something authoritative about how he approached it. And as we well know, as we have seen and understood it from being beyond this event on the first day, on this first century, we know that his authority presupposes his commission and prophetic authorization from God. We know it was legitimate. Intuitively, I think they perceived something about Jesus' teaching. It carried some weight. I don't know if it was as simple as he portrayed himself very confidently. I suspect it was perhaps a little more than that. I don't think we need to rule out the whole role of the Holy Spirit as Jesus was beginning to teach things, that maybe it was different enough from what the scribes and Pharisees, not maybe, it was different enough from what the scribes and Pharisees said. They were like, something about this is getting to us, okay? Hearing the truths of God's word and what Jesus was saying, I think just pierced their hearts and souls, as we find out that the word of God does. Their astonishment here also carries a kind of overtone of maybe alarm. They were like, wow, you know, that's really different. Maybe there's something here about this. It was, in fact, a dramatic contrast to the scribes. Hearing what God really says, I think, can kind of do the same thing today, can it? When we really see it, and rather than just listen to what everybody else says. God's word creates astonishment, and it comes with power. Now, maybe Mark is starting out with the whole authority thing to lead into this thing that definitely shows when he cast out the demons, there was some real authority there, and people could see it. The demons admitted his authority. They knew who he was. They would cry out when they saw him, and he'd tell them, just shut up. I don't want you to say anything, which may sound strange to us, but he had his reasons for that. And he just said, I want you to get out. And they did. When he commanded the demons, this nether world, this spirit world around us, they obeyed him. Pretty shocking. Astonishing, to say the least, to those around him. But we kind of run into a little bit of a roadblock here because maybe that's not quite our experience. At the same time, I think there can be some other reasons why Jesus' teachings fail to move us. You know, we don't have the same experience. We're seeing somebody come along and drive out demons so rapidly, so easily, and have them recognize Jesus himself. But I believe there are some what we'll simply call, rather than astonished reactions, we'll call them rejected reactions. Reasons why people reject the word of God. Number one, I've been hinting at this one, they're unaware of Christ's true teachings. Very interesting illustration of that, I think, is one page back in New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. After Jesus was resurrected, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews decided they had to do something to try to stem the tide of this new movement, which they kind of sensed was going to happen. And what they did is they got the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb and they said, okay, here's a sum of money. Here's what you tell everybody. You tell them his disciples came and they stole the body away. And it's interesting that Matthew mentions here of the soldiers. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. See, they developed a narrative here. They developed a story about what went on. And that's often what people do is they develop more narratives. They say, all right, well, here's the real story behind this. And they make every, and it sounds perhaps plausible. There's a certain, for the scribes and Pharisees, there was a kind of plausible deniability here. Well, you heard what they told you. They didn't tell you. We paid them to tell you that. But the fact is, people spread all kinds of lies and distortions about Christianity, don't they? And unless and until people look at it for themselves, it's kind of easy to believe all the rumors. You don't necessarily know them as rumors, but you hear them. For example, when people claim that you should judge not, they're using a defense mechanism there. They're taking a particular passage and they're ignoring the whole context of it. They don't understand, for example, Jesus' teaching that says, unless you repent, you will all perish. Which is like, okay, what about judge not? How about unless you repent, you'll all perish? You know, you can kind of play point counterpoint all day long, but you have to get people to look at the whole context of what is being said. What are the teachings of Jesus Christ? An honest seeker, I believe, will give the Word of God a chance. They'll at least take a look. They may not like it, but they'll look at it. And so that's all we're asking people to do, is give it a chance. A second reason why people reject the Word of God is because of a darkened heart. And a lot of these are related, obviously. Sensuality hardens the heart and darkens the understanding. I want you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. Listen to what is happening to a person's heart. Listen to the words he uses about the mind and the understanding here. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. But Paul's not done. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. Something about the sensuality and the callousness of heart that kind of go together here. That a person who is intent on satisfying all their desires, good or bad, they are probably going to find themselves unable to hear something that contradicts that. Their hearts have become so hard and calloused by their desire for sensuality. Corruption comes from those deceitful desires. Taking pleasure in unrighteousness prevents us from knowing God's moral laws, or at least admitting them. And that's part of the problem that we are facing, is it not? People have darkened their minds to the Word of God because they want to kind of keep doing what they're doing. People just want to keep living in sin. And so the third reason why people reject the Word of God, which is really consistent with what I'm saying here, is that Jesus' teachings do threaten an immoral lifestyle. And I think people know it instinctively. Some people don't want to know Christ's teaching because they know enough about Christ's teachings. You know, they know enough to know it says you're not living right. And though they go, well, I don't want to hear anymore. I just want to ignore it. Okay. They know that something about Jesus Christ threatens a lifestyle of immorality. Some of those same people would probably not admit that's the reason, but it still is true. And people will just avoid any limitations on their behavior. You know, we don't want to be told what to do. We don't like being told we have to change, or we have to stop, or we have to do this, or we have to do that. People don't like that. That's the sinful impulse and the sinful desires. But let's talk about, shall we, a renewed reaction to God's Word, and perhaps how that can take place. We want, first of all, people to read the Word of God. And I don't think that's terribly difficult. There's a kind of mystique about it, and I grew up in the Catholic Church and hearing that, well, you know, you really shouldn't read the Bible by yourself, you know, because you could misinterpret it. And so it was sort of, I don't know if they actually prevented it, but they kind of didn't want to kind of open that door very wide. Even though we had some classes, when I was in high school, we had some classes that the priest taught, and one of them I remember was real interesting. The priest was spending a lot of time telling us that Moses didn't, the people of God didn't really walk through the Red Sea. It was more like the Reed Sea, and it really wasn't deep. And, you know, it's like he's trying to explain away the miracle, and I'm sitting there thinking, why is he explaining that away? And as I look back and think about it later, I wasn't astute enough to think about, well, if it wasn't deep, how did all those soldiers die? You know, he never made that connection. But I think he was trying to make it palatable to a bunch of kids growing up in the 60s who were, you know, sort of skeptical type of thing. I think he was doing us a disservice. read the Word of God and read it for what it says. Now, we don't guarantee to anybody they're going to believe it. All we're asking is that you take a look at it for yourself. And don't just look at it once. Read it thoroughly. Read it through. Be open to it. Give the teachings at least somewhat of a chance. At the very least, we're asking people to try to understand why we believe what we believe. And I don't think that's too much to ask. You know, we want to build bridges. We want to bridge some understandings. Why can't we expect people to be tolerant of us and just try to understand what we believe? You may still not like it. You may still think we're all wet. That's okay too. But at least look at it and think about it. You may just find, however, people may just find that the Word of God opens up a whole new understanding of their lives. A whole new understanding of why things are the way they are today. A whole new understanding of hope. And a whole new understanding of how God feels about us and who God is. Big part of just our whole lives. I would say also, as a second point in a renewed reaction, is begin with the fear of God. Psalm 110 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's also mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Now, that perhaps is a difficult one because we're probably dealing with people who either don't want to believe in God or just are ignoring God. You know, there's kind of a lot of practical atheists. You know, they just live like there's no God. They don't want to be told there's a God. They don't want to be told there's a God who has a will for their lives or has a moral code that wants them to live by. And the problem is, once you give up on God, God gives up on you. You know, we don't realize that because we think God should force people to do things. He does not do that. God calls you. God provides opportunities for you. God sent his son to die for you. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and following, reread this statement that God gave them up. Once they rejected God, once they put God out of the picture and exchanged, as Paul says, the glory of God for things of the created nature, and you know, and they worship the created things rather than the Creator. Paul says God lets them go when he says God gave them up, and he gives them up to three things: to impurity, that's Romans 1:24; to dishonorable passions, that's Romans 1:26; and to a debased mind, that's 1:28. And so the implication is very strong here that once you reject God, anything is possible. You begin to think anything. You begin to your mind really deteriorates. Your behavior deteriorates. And that's perfectly consistent when we look into the Old Testament and we see how many times Israel changed their worship of God to worship of Baal and all the other gods of the Canaanites. All they did was deteriorate into immoral behavior, violence, immorality, and all manner of perversions, to the point of even sacrificing children to these gods. We're not surprised, perhaps, that Paul could come to the conclusion that he does. Once you do that, you have total anarchy in a way. All we're saying is at least try to go from the standpoint, all right, there is a higher power, okay? And you at least have a chance to move forward. And really, that's what the Bible is saying. Look, there is a higher power. Not only is there a higher power, but there's a very specific higher power. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the promises of the Old Testament, is the same God of Jesus Christ. And all we're saying to people is, think about that. That's where we're coming from. That's why we say the things that we say, because we believe that God is there. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At least give that a chance to think about the fact that there is a God and he has something very specific for your life. So I'm asking all of us to think about when we talk to people, perhaps, we may not be asking for people to have an astonished reaction whenever we try to share something about the Word of God. Or I don't even expect you to have some sort of astonished reaction. Hopefully, at least an enlightened reaction. You learn something. And I believe once you expose yourself to the Word of God, you open yourself up to that Hebrews chapter 4 passage where the Word of God pierces to our very souls, to the very marrow of our bones. It touches our lives. It moves us in some way. And maybe once you get that enlightenment, maybe a little astonishment and surprise may soon follow from exposing yourself to the Word of God. After that, may just come belief. And once you believe, maybe repentance is the next step. And after you repent, maybe comes commitment in baptism and a life of holiness. There's a natural progression of belief to those things. Our plea to one another, of course, is to keep moving forward, but to friends and neighbors is to give the Word of God a chance. You might just be astonished at its power, its beauty, and in the hope that it gives to us. That's where we're coming from. Why don't you consider that and think about talking to your friends today about that very thing. Let's stand and sing our song of encouragement.